Our first reading for today is Romans 13, verses 11 to 14. I switched with Sue Wright today so she could enjoy her reunion, and she's going to be very sorry because I only got three verses. So, may not work out. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is already the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then throw off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk decently as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in illicit sex and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires.
I invite you to stand for the Gospel. Reading from the Holy Gospel of Luke, the 21st chapter, verses 25 through 36. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then Jesus told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. This is the good news. You may be seated. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, on this first Sunday of Advent, the church turns over a new leaf. It begins a new church year, begins this day. Our guide to this year's wonderful words of life will be St. Luke. It is therefore fitting that the evangelist gospel writer should address you and me today. And what a wonderful way to begin our Advent journey, to hear from him words of encouragement and confidence. The passage itself may be a bit unfamiliar, yet as we listen, we have this strange feeling that Luke is talking about our world as well as his. His world, like ours, was and is filled with tension and terror. The signs of the times then, as well as now, were not at all reassuring. We hear of distress of nations, and we can't help but think of some worldwide crisis. We too feel at times as if we are passengers on a liner in a storm-tossed sea, anxiously scanning the skies for signs of a break in the weather. speaks of fear and foreboding over what is coming in the world, we know exactly what he is talking about, and the shaking of the powers, unable or unwilling to preserve world peace. Yet it is against such a dismal background that Luke projects his confident, steadfast, encouraging message today. And it makes us feel good, it should make us feel good, just to hear it. The gospel read today comprises three paragraphs. In the first, he contrasts the shaken and the unshakable. Serious writers nowadays are often haunted by a feeling of terror, but no other writer can begin to compete with the Russian author Solzhenitsyn in making readers feel the might of oppression and the impotence of the individual caught up in the system. In his book of World War II, entitled The First Circle, he tells about and shows a political prisoner having his fingerprints taken. His eyes stared at his name and address and date. But what paralyzed this prisoner were the words printed in bold block letters above, "Keep forever, keep forever." They made him cringe. They seemed inhuman. From here on out, he was a marked man. After which they gave him a bar of soap and a brush and allowed him to remove the ink off his fingertips. But it wouldn't wash off. His throbbing brain pulsed with the dull beat of those three words, "keep forever." Yet it is precisely here, my friends, that Luke speaks to our condition. He knew all about oppressive powers, both political and religious, but he knew an even greater power, God's. If we glance back in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, to the return of the 70, able to report marvelous success, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name," Jesus responds, "I saw Satan fall from lightning from heaven. His days are numbered. His overthrow is imminent." Then Jesus tells them not to rejoice in their accomplishments, but that your names are written in heaven. The list God has of those enrolled in heaven makes earthly fingerprint identifications pale into insignificance. That enables Luke to encourage you and me, to encourage us in the face of such uncertainty. Now these things begin, when these things begin to take place, look up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Time and space prevent anything more than simply mentioning the steadfast words in the other two paragraphs of our text. The first word is, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away," said Jesus. Time frequently makes ancient good uncouth. We sing in that hymn. But Jesus' sayings have a timeless quality about them. Like Peter, in every life situation, we find guidance and direction in his words and cry out, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Our Lord's last word bids us to be vigilant. Watch at all times, or be alert, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. You and I, we do not know precisely what is coming, but we know who is coming. We don't know precisely what is coming, but we know who is coming. It is the Son of Man, born for us at Christmas, who spoke wonderful words of life and wrought life-giving miracles, who suffered on Calvary, who died and was buried, but then arose on Easter. It is he who speaks, he to whom and through whom we pray, he it is who is coming. Lord, keep us steadfast in thy word. TV programmers, commercial airlines, and even the U.S. Post Office all adjust their schedules, right? And gear up for the increased activity and traffic around December 25. In light of that day, families like yours and mine begin to make lists of presents to share, of guests to invite, and of friends to greet. Churches, too, change their schedules with December 25 in mind. Special music gets rehearsed. Special bulletins get prepared. Trees are marked, sold, and tagged for later delivery. Christmas has a way of spilling over its assigned day or 12 days. It places you and me in two worlds at the same time. Or more accurately, it intersects the reality of our normal world with the promise of another. Now the coming of Christmas does not do things to our schedules and checkbooks alone. In the busiest and most commercial of holidays, you and I, we hear different sounds, sense different rhythms, as we heard in our reading today, and catch glimpses of alternatives for living. On visiting an American shopping mall for the first time, poet by the name of Stephen Spender, isn't that an interesting name? Stephen Spender remarked, "It's like a zoo filled with human animals who are terribly excited about their new cage." You and I have been there during the Christmas rush. I call it the Christmas crunch. And yet, above the noise and the frenzy, comes to the ear the strains of Silent Night, declaring to you and me of another possibility. On this first Sunday of Advent, we are urged and encouraged to see ourselves as Advent people. We are those who wait for the coming of the Lord and the kingdom for which we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." We are a people who recall the humble, serene way of Jesus' birth in that lowly town of Bethlehem, but who await the return of a resurrected and sovereign Lord. No date, again, is assigned for this coming, but in faith, we say it will happen. We are called by moment to decide which world is ours, for we can choose the world of noise and of violence, or we can choose the world of the kingdom for which we wait, the world of restoration, love, and peace. St. Paul calls our two worlds night and day and summons us, "Let us then cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." Let us pray. Lord, keep us steadfast in thy word. Curb those who fain by craft and sword would wrest the kingdom from thy son and set at naught all that he hath done. O comforter of priceless worth, send peace and unity on earth. Support us in our final strife and lead us out of death to life. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let all the people say, Amen.
Amen.